Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it is it's strange to be in this room alone this morning. It's strange to be separate from your church. It is not normal for us. It should not feel normal for us. And Lord, I pray that there would be something that feels lacking in our lives as we come to worship today in this digital way. Lord, we are grateful for the technology, and yet there is a great need that you have placed in our hearts to gather together. And we do not have that privilege this morning. And so, Father, as we are scattered a little bit today, Father, I pray that you would remind us that we are not alone, that we are not only worshiping together as the faith community of Athena Baptist Church, but that we are worshiping together with the church around the globe today. And then it is not just the church that is in hiding today, but many of us are in hiding today, trying to love our neighbor by slowing the spread of this disease, and yet there's fear of what may happen with our economy. Lord, we know your word tells us in 1 Timothy 2 to pray for everyone and for those in high positions. And so we come to do that today. We pray for our government officials, local and national. We pray for government officials around the world as they continue to try and figure out how to stop the spread of disease and pestilence. Lord, we confess that for us in this time in history, it is unusual for us to experience this, though the vast majority of history, and particularly the vast majority of Christianity, would find that this is not strange, that the church has been present for things like this. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to find ways to love our neighbors, to love each other. Father, that people might be shocked when we give away our goods rather than hoard them, when we seek the benefit of others rather than the benefit of ourselves. Lord, let us have an opportunity to display the reality of how the gospel has changed us. And Lord, we pray, as Paul prayed, that you would give us boldness to open our mouths with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to a world that needs it so desperately. Father, as we come to this final message in Ephesians today, and as we combine it with a final message in our Covenant Community series, Father, I pray that you would bring just great joy as we bring both of those to a close. There is some sadness as we think about not being in these books or these series anymore. Lord, they've become good friends, at least to me, and have spoken well into my life. And so, Father, I'm excited for what's to come, but a little sad that we are also done here with this book. And so, Father, just open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Lord, there's a unique opportunity for us today to, in this day and age, as we're separated and at home, to put these things into practice. And so, Father, make us a church that is faithful to pray for one another, for the world, for those in charge, and for your kingdom to come. So give us great joy as we open your word together and insight into your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a little strange to be in this room this morning alone, just with one other person. And it is a reminder to me that our worship is always, even when it's corporate, even when we sing together and when we gather together for preaching and for giving and for baptism and communion, that really all of those acts are before an audience of one. And so we have this unique opportunity to understand today that the preaching of the word, that our singing, is really for and before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God our Father, empowered by the Spirit. We come to this final 50th message in the book of Ephesians. And so if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to open up to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to be reading this final, almost final paragraph on the whole armor of God. And so we will be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Follow along with me as I read that to you. Paul says, finally, these are his final instructions in the book. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Notice that word stand as we read. It's repeated. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This passage that we read today, picking up particularly in verse 18 that begins with praying at all times, is connected directly up to the command in verse 14 to stand. We are told to stand in the evil day, to stand against the schemes of the devil, to stand when everything is raging against us. And then we are told of this armor that we have seen out of Isaiah that our conquering Savior, this conqueror over sin and death, wore as he conquered sin and death, and then being exalted to the heavenly places to take his seat at the right hand of his Father and to reign in sovereignty, he has hung his armor on us. But it's not enough just to take up the armor. We are to pray. Jim Boyce recounts a story of the defeat of Charlemagne in the Pyrenees. His army was moving through a mountain pass, and having gone mostly through this pass, he was attacked at the rear of his army. And the general who was in charge of the army was so prideful that he refused to blow the horn that he carried, which would have signaled distress to the rest of the army and brought the rest of that army in to the battle to rescue them. And because he did not, that rear guard was defeated. And at that particular battle, Charlemagne's army was defeated simply because he did not call for help. The bottom line of this story and of this passage is that a big enough army, enough armor, enough weapons, enough swords is not enough. And as Christians, when Satan comes at us, whether as individuals or as a church, simply bearing the armor is not enough. We've seen that the belt of truth prepares us for action. That the breastplate of righteousness is holy living that protects our hearts, that the shoes of readiness of the gospel of peace makes us ready to move out shoes with the gospel of peace to present it to the world and to have peace. The shield of faith, believing that what God says is true and right, protects us from the attacks of Satan against his word, against God's word, which is primarily where the attacks of Satan come. It came in Genesis when Satan attacks God's word in the garden. It came at the prophets when Satan incited one of the kings to tear up the scroll of Jeremiah and to burn it. It came in Jesus' temptation as Satan attacks the very words of God. Believing that what God's word says is both true and good protects us from Satan's attacks. And then there is the helmet of salvation, that knowing that we are saved, both that we are justified in the past, that we are being sanctified in the present, and that we will be glorified in the future, guards our minds from the attack of Satan. And then the one weapon in the armor is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, the only offensive armor that we see, or a piece of the armor that we see Jesus wield so aptly when tempted by Satan. And if Jesus needed to use God's word to defend against Satan's attacks, how much more do we? But this final section on prayer brings the book of Ephesians to a close. I love one commentator's words when he says, Ephesians begins by lifting us up to the heavenlies and ends by pulling us down to our knees. Don't think, Paul concludes, in effect, that because you have all these blessings and resources that you can now live the Christian life without further help from God. God's armor is neither mechanical nor magical. We cannot simply take hold of it on our own and expect it to automatically produce supernatural feats. And so after armoring us up with these six pieces of armor, God, that is Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, calls us to prayer as the energizing factor in bearing this armor. And here in this section, Paul gives us six characteristics of prayer that we are to employ. This sermon will not only, as I mentioned in my prayer, conclude the book of Ephesians, but it will conclude our series on the covenant community. The final point in our covenant, and I would encourage you to read it, is on prayer. And so we're going to combine these two into one, because this sermon is really going to exhaust what we're talking about there. And the first Sunday in April will be Palm Sunday, when we would normally do a covenant community. So we're going to bring this to an end here. I would make a note before we venture into these six characteristics that none of the characteristics of prayer that Paul presents here have to do with eloquence. None of them have to do with a formula for words or prayer that make our prayer effective. God is not more likely to hear your prayers if you use large words, fancy words, repeated words, or King James language type of words. In fact, Jesus rejects all of that in Matthew chapter 6. And so we see that formulas for prayer, like by guys like Dutch Sheets or Bruce Wilkinson or prosperity preachers, they simply get what prayer is wrong. Prayer is not a formula for success, as though God were a slot machine that we put a specific prayer in and pulled the handle and hoped for something good to come out. He is a good and gracious and giving God who withholds no good thing from his children. But before we look at these five characteristics, I would point us to the fact that it is interesting timing. That as you are at home right now, rather than here in this building, gathered with us this morning, you have more time and opportunity to pray than ever. We will be tempted to fill it up with video games and TV shows and streaming audio and streaming internet and whatever. And none of those things are inherently bad necessarily. But I would say we have a unique time right now to pray to put the practice of prayer, or really prayer into practice is what I'm trying to say, than ever before. And it may be just what is needed in this time. And so let's look at these six characteristics of prayer. The first thing Paul encourages us to do is pray constantly. He opens up verse 18 with the words, praying at all times. This might remind us of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where Paul commands us and the church in Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. This does not mean it is the only activity we engage in. As we read Acts and as we read the Gospels, we see that the only thing Jesus did wasn't prayer. And the same thing for Paul. It wasn't prayer that was the only thing that he did. But we do see that they return to prayer repeatedly, over and over and over and over again. They prayed constantly in every situation, in every place, at every time of day. There are several clues in this text to here that show us that prayer is extremely, extremely important to Paul, and thus the Holy Spirit is telling us prayer is extremely important. Here are four reasons why prayer is so important in this passage. Number one, it is the final note in the symphony of Ephesians. It is the thing, though having talked about prayer in this book already, it is the final exhortation that Paul leaves us with. It's like coming to a meal and saving the best bite for last, so it's this flavor that you savor. It's like a symphony coming to an end that the final note brings resolution. And Paul calls us in this final note, this final bite to prayer. Secondly, this section is long as compared to the pieces of armor. The descriptions of the six pieces of armor were relatively short. And here to prayer, Paul devotes 56 words. This is a much longer section. And so pointing us to the importance and emphasis of prayer. Thirdly, we see that in the Greek, at least, the original language in which this was written, it is highly, highly alliterated. You might ask the question, well, what is alliteration? Here is an example. The point is profound in Paul that prayer is a priority to be practiced in the people of God. And in that sentence, you can see that I'm using one letter at the beginning of each word emphatically to draw our attention to this sentence. And in the Greek, Paul is doing that with this passage. And so I'll read that again. The point is profound in Paul's writings that prayer is a priority to be practiced in the people of God. This is a device that Paul uses to point us to the importance of this section. And fourthly, Paul uses multiple words for prayer, broad words for prayer, not here to describe different types of prayer, though the words do mean something a little different, but really to grab our attention. In fact, I would say that prayer is both used in preparation for battle and in the battle of the evil day. Prayer epitomizes what it means to be strong in the Lord. Finally, verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord. And after briefly describing these six pieces of armor, we get this lengthy description of prayer, showing us that prayer is, and our prayer lives are really evident of what it means to be strong in the Lord. We've probably all talked about, heard of, mentioned, been grateful for people that we call prayer warriors. But I think what Paul is telling us here is that prayer is not for the professional. Prayer is not for simply the prayer warrior. As I've looked even recently at the five lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament, prayer does not occur in one single gift or one single list. Prayer is not a spiritual gift. Prayer is the responsibility of every believer to depend upon God and not upon him or herself. And so there should be no professional prayer warriors. There should be no people who we look to as prayer warriors who do what we cannot or should not. If you know someone who is a prayer warrior, that is awesome, but they should be your example, not somebody who you put on a pedestal. You should mimic their life, not just admire their life. It is required of all of us. And I think what Paul is showing us here is that it's the means by which we put on the armor of God. There's a hymn, stand up for Jesus. And if you know the hymn, you may know one or actually two lines of the hymn that say, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Prayer is the means by which we put on the armor of God. Where duty calls or danger, never be wanting there. That there refers back to prayer. When duty calls or when danger is around us, never be wanting in prayer. It is by prayer that we put on the armor of God. It is by prayer that we prepare for battle. And it is by prayer that we fight against the enemy. Can you see here the need for consistency in prayer? Are you tempted only to pray in trouble? Only to pray when life is hard? Only to pray when something is going wrong? I don't think there's anything inherently wrong with praying when the evil day comes, when there is trouble and trials and tribulation. But when that day comes, you should not begin to pray. You should continue to pray. Secondly, first Paul encourages to pray consistently. Second, Paul encourages us to pray dependently. The second part of verse 18b says, praying in the Spirit. I would note for you that nowhere in the New Testament is there a connection between praying in the Spirit and the gift of tongues. So what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? It means praying the same thing as God's Spirit. It means praying in Jesus' name. It means praying according to God's will on the merit of Jesus. The best and most certain way to do this is to pray what Scripture says, to pray what Scripture commands, to pray what Scripture promises. It is praying according to God's will that energizes our prayers, because we are praying according to the Spirit of God. And so Paul encourages us to pray dependently upon the Spirit. Thirdly, Paul encourages us to pray intentionally. He goes on in verse 18 to say that we are to be keeping alert with all perseverance and supplication. Keeping alert with all perseverance. This word means to stay awake. That's how Jesus uses it in Luke 21:36, calling the disciples to stay awake, to stay alert, looking for what's coming, looking for the future, looking for His return. Like a watchman on guard at night while the rest of his company sleeps, we are to stay alert, to stay awake, to pray intentionally. Bottom line, you will never accidentally develop a good prayer life. It requires commitment, intentionality, purpose. It requires setting aside specific times. I hesitate to say we ought to do it in the morning. However, it is the example set forth in Scripture. And it might be better to energize the armor at the beginning of the day than to pick the dart Satan lobs out of our armor throughout the day because we failed to pray at the start. You cannot wait for time to pray. You have to make time to pray. We are to pray consistently. We are to pray dependently. But we are to pray intentionally. Fourthly, Paul encourages us to pray devotedly. Devotedly. Verse 18 says that we are to pray with all perseverance and supplication. The definition of perseverance is to persist in a course of action despite opposition. And so when you wake up in the morning and you're tired, or when you're up late at night, or when life is hard or life is busy, the question before us becomes, what are we devoted to? And God calls us as believers in Him to devote ourselves to prayer. And to fail to do so is to predestine ourselves, if I might borrow that word, to fall, to failure, rather than to stand. So we must be consistent in our prayers. We must be dependent upon the Spirit. We must be intentional about staying awake and making the time to pray. We must be devoted to it. Fifthly, Paul encourages us to pray broadly. To pray broadly. The end of verse 18 and the beginning of verse 19, Paul encourages us to pray for all the saints and for me. Paul asks their prayers specifically for him, but not just for him, for all the saints. This certainly can't mean that it is by name for every believer who exists, but we can pray for believers and non-believers alike in every place. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2 remind us that we are to pray for all people, for those in high position and kings and everyone. If there was ever a time to pray for those in high positions, it's now. I think it's easy to be the armchair politician, sitting back, thinking we could do so much better. But here they are, juggling. Look at what they're caught between right now. They're caught between the question of, if we don't slow the spread of this virus, we're going to overwhelm our hospitals. And though not a large percentage of our population is going to need hospitalization, it will be a greater percentage than our hospitals can take in. And so people will die. And the economy, and if we send the economy spiraling into a second Great Depression, then people will die. It's this incredible balancing act that I certainly know I don't have the wisdom for. We ought to pray for them, that God would give them wisdom. And then what we do after we pray for them that God would give them wisdom is trust God to do what He has promised He would do. Don't limit your prayers to those around you. Certainly don't limit your prayers to yourself. But pray for kings in high positions and those all around the globe. Sixthly, and finally, Paul encourages us to pray spiritually. He encourages us to pray spiritually. Look with me at verses 19 through 20. This is really unique. After charging us to pray consistently, dependently, intentionally, devotedly, and broadly, he says, pray for me. And this is his prayer. That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly. He's going to make that request, that the Ephesian church would pray for him to be bold in the proclamation of the gospel, twice in this passage. Pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Did you catch that? He's in chains. In Greek, it's a chain, most likely a chain to a Roman guard. There's certainly indication in Paul's writings that God had revealed to him he's going to die. He has been arrested by the Jews in Jerusalem who were seeking to arrest him for preaching the gospel. Upon finding out he was a Roman citizen, he requested trial in Rome, was transported to Rome. That was not an easy journey. Upon arrival in Rome, he was put under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard. He's about to undergo trial and ultimately execution. Now, if you're in that situation, if you're in jail, if you're in chains, if you're asking for people to bring you the things that you need for life because you're in chains, if you know you're about to be martyred violently, what would you ask to be prayed for? Would you ask to be released? Would you ask to be found innocent? Or would you ask people to pray for you that your mouth would be opened boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel as I ought to speak? Paul is not praying for physical needs here. He's not praying for physical comfort. He's not praying for length of earthly life. He is praying for spiritual needs. And he is asking the Ephesian church to pray for him. It begs the question, do you pray for your pastor's boldness with the gospel? But maybe more to the point is the question, do you ask other believers to pray that you would be bold with the gospel? Or are you leaving that up to the professionals as well? Scripture encourages believers to pray. But interestingly, Scripture encourages us, the whole of the New Testament, I'm summing it up, and I don't have a lot of time to show this today, but Scripture encourages believers to pray more for others than for themselves. And so that begs the question, who do you pray the most for? I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for yourself. Jesus sets that example as he teaches his disciples to pray. But even in John 17, the night before Jesus is about to be crucified and he knows what's coming, he takes that time to pray not for himself, but for his disciples. And so first, we have to understand that Scripture encourages us to pray more for others than for ourselves. But secondly, Scripture encourages us to pray more for spiritual things than for physical things. More for boldness with the gospel, more for sanctification, more for holy living than for the right job or the right house or the right spouse or the right bank account or the right meal or this, that, or the other. Does physical needs, earthly healing, earthly relief from pain and stress and misery and sadness and sorrow, do those things preoccupy your prayer life? Those are not inherently bad things to pray for. But we ought to be praying far more for the spiritual things of ourselves and others around us than for the physical things. Does that characterize your prayer life? Let me sum this up in this way. Little prayer reveals self-reliance. When we pray little, it reveals that we are primarily dependent upon ourselves and our own strength to stand. And Paul says that's a recipe for disaster. Praying only for earthly things reveals short-sightedness, that our perspective is more earthly than eternal, that our hope is bound up more in this life than in the next, that it is more in the physical blessings of God than the eternal blessings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And praying for yourself mostly just reveals selfishness. But if you pray only for yourself and only in times of distress, well, I'll leave that for you to figure out what that means. But there is such power for hope and for peace in prayer. Paul reminds us, and I'm going to leave us with this thought. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything." I think most of us probably read that and go, "Yeah, right, Paul. You want me not to worry about anything? How am I supposed to do that?" Well, he tells us, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication." Those are the same two words he uses in Ephesians. Prayer being a general word for prayer that can contain all kinds of prayers, and supplication being requests from God. So we talk to God. All supplication is prayer, but not all prayer is supplication. All prayer is talking to God, but not all prayer is asking God for something. But in everything, we are to pray and we are to supplicate. We are to ask God by prayer and supplication. And then Paul gives us this wonderful statement, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. When you're locked up in the house, cooped up, can't get out, can't see your friends, lonely, can't get toilet paper at the grocery store for that matter, or anything else, stop, pray, ask God for what you need, and give thanks for what He has, or what He has given you. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And, here it is, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How does this provide peace that is beyond understanding? Prayer and supplication, that dependence upon God, that relying upon Him for what we need, reminds us of our dependence on God, who is sovereign, who is in control of all things. This planet spinning at 1,000 miles an hour, revolving around the sun at an incredible pace. Gigantic meteors screaming through the sky. To little tiny viruses, the smallest living known things on the earth. God is in control. He is on His throne. And thanksgiving reminds us that He's good. And when we spend less time looking at the problem and more time talking to God and giving thanks, when we realize that God is both sovereign and good, there is an incredible peace that comes to our hearts. Oh, if that isn't a recipe for peace, I don't know what is. But in this incredible time, unprecedented in most of our lives, though not in history, we have an incredible opportunity for prayer. And thus, when we couple prayers and requests and thanksgiving, we have an incredible opportunity for peace. And when we have an incredible opportunity for peace, we have an incredible opportunity, using the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace, to proclaim to the world why we have peace. Because we know that God is sovereign and that God is good. At noon today, you're going to get an email from the church in your inbox that has a link to an article. I've sent it out before, but it's been one of the most incredibly helpful and transformative things to my prayer life. I commend it to you. If it seems a little overwhelming at first, take it step by step and let your prayer life grow. But I would encourage you, take this time in our homes, locked up a little bit, socially distancing, to draw near to God. We might be socially distancing, but we can spiritually draw near. If we have believed in Jesus Christ for our salvation, if we have trusted in His death and resurrection as the payment for our sins, then we have been adopted into God's family. I think it was Spurgeon, though I'm not sure, who said that only the son of a king dare wake him at 2 a.m. for a cup of water. That is the kind of access we have to God. That we can come to Him anytime, day or night, and that the sovereign God of the universe desires to meet our most basic of needs. Oh, church, let's put prayer into practice in this time. Heavenly Father, make us a praying people, that we might grow in peace and hope and joy. Give us boldness with the gospel of peace, that we might be ready to speak boldly as we ought. Give us opportunities to love our neighbors, to give ourselves and our stuff away for the sake of putting on display Your goodness and Your grace and Your kindness and the faith that You have granted us as we trust in You. Lord, use this time uniquely in this church, but not just in this church, in every church across the world and across America that meets today, separate though unified. Use this time in unique ways to grow us and strengthen us for Your glory. And let it be done by prayer as we armor up. And Lord, let us never be lacking there, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.